Let us turn again to the passage that we read together in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. Let us consider verse 7, if the Lord may be pleased to help us. First Peter, chapter 5, and at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now I have left Psalm 36 for this evening at least, seeing we had a sermon at the communion on the text that would come before us next. But God willing, I do intend to return to that psalm. But seeing this verse came to my mind at the end of last week with some degree of power, I have decided to consider it at this time. And the first thing that I would notice here is, who is Peter speaking to? When he says, he careth for you, did he mean all who might possibly ever hear it read? And in answer to the question, we might go back to the very beginning of the epistle and notice that Peter is writing as an apostle to strangers scattered around various parts of what we would now call Turkey. But how were these strangers? How are these strangers described? They are, first of all, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's a reference there to the eternal choice that God has made of those who would be his children. Now, there are those who should be able to trace their election, but not directly. We cannot, as it were, and Paul uses language somewhat to that effect in writing to the Romans, we cannot go up to heaven to read the book of God's election. That's an impossibility. And therefore, just as an aside just now, the call of the gospel, it's not to be made to the elect. Because no one who needs to respond to that call can recognize that election. So it's not something in that respect that people who do not recognize that they have passed from death into life, that's not something that people are to be troubling themselves about. They're to come to Christ as sinners. That's those to whom the call of the gospel goes forth. You who are in need of salvation, and I mean those who are unsaved as yet, or even those who cannot recognize that they have been changed savingly. The call of the gospel comes to you. The command, for instance, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to Christ. It comes to you, not as an elect person. It comes to you as a sinner. Nobody could receive the call of the gospel as elected, because nobody can know that until they come to Christ. So the election is to be recognized in evidence of salvation. You see, when we are told to make our election sure, there's something that comes before that, and that is make your calling and your election sure. Make sure that you have been effectually called. Now, in that verse I'm quoting from just now, at the beginning of the epistle, Paul doesn't use the word called or calling or any variant of the word, but he speaks of sanctification of the Spirit, being made holy through the work of the Spirit. Now again, one has to be careful. Paul isn't describing those who are perfectly holy. He wouldn't find anyone like that in this world. There's no perfect holiness in this world. Christ was in the world, of course. But he was, and he was perfect. But we're talking about those who are sinners, and in whom the work of the Holy Spirit has begun. They have a real holiness, though it's not a perfect holiness. It may be the mere beginnings of holiness. And what a matter that is. And be thankful to the Lord, concerned though you might justifiably be about your sin and your lack of holiness and your feelings of unholiness and ungodliness. Yet you see, if you can see any evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life, then be thankful, very thankful. But you see, we're coming to identify. We're approaching the identification of those to whom our text is spoken. They have the beginnings of holiness. They have evidence in their souls. I'm sure I've quoted the man who was saying at a question meeting about a great deal of, in connection, I'm sure he meant, with marks of grace. It has to do with one's desires. And if there are desires after holiness, desires after love to God, desire for the Lord to be working in one's heart, then you see, we're to be recognizing the work of grace. And on that basis, you see, we are to receive the promise. The promise we have in our text. We're to receive that promise from the Lord. We're to accept that he is speaking to us. Now he goes on further. Unto obedience through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Now, if one speaks of someone as having the beginnings of holiness, there is someone who has the beginnings of obedience. Now, you've very possibly heard sermons on from Acts chapter 9, how in Saul of Tarsus was described. Behold, he prayeth. Surely there was obedience there. And Ananias was concerned about going to visit this dangerous man, and he had been a dangerous man. But the Lord quells his fears by speaking of him as someone who had begun to pray. So he's got that evidence of obedience. It's not a formal prayer any longer. It's someone who has been, whom the Lord has heard, you see. We might, and we have, limitations in looking at people. We might never be in a position to hear them pray. But, you see, the point just now is that it's the Lord that was speaking and the Lord that was hearing the man's prayer, who was to be such a remarkable apostle. But you see, here is the beginning of something. He's praying. And the Lord knew that there were desires arising for Christ's sake to the throne of God in heaven. And of course, that was a very significant matter in connection with Saul of Tarsus, that he would be praying now for the sake of Christ, which he just would not imagine himself doing in the past. There's a change. There's a change. And of course, if we go back to the very beginning of spiritual activity in the soul, then we come to this. Here is someone that is obedient to the call of the gospel. Those to whom Peter is writing, as believers, as elect, as having the beginnings of a work of sanctification in their soul, what we can say is they have been made obedient. Notice the way I've phrased it. They have been made obedient. And there's a great deal in that. The necessity of the work of God's Spirit. If there's a necessity of the work of God's Spirit to begin and to continue the work of sanctification, then we must equally emphasize the need of God's Spirit to make a people willing to come to Christ. Now that's a great matter and a wonderful matter. And nobody should despair of that. You might despair of yourself. Perhaps you are despairing of yourself. Perhaps you are thinking that you will never find Christ. But you have no right to think in these terms. In view of how willing Christ is to deceive sinners. And you see, if I just mention something else in connection with election, we're not to think, and I'm sure that's pretty common, we're not to think of election as something that is shutting people out. The first matter about election is that it makes possible the salvation of sinners. We know that not all will be saved, but the way we are to look particularly at election, whatever else we might think in the light of God's word, there's this, that because there is an election of grace, sinners will be saved. And we're not to allow election to shut us out from coming to Christ that we might be saved. That no one ever has had a revelation that they are among the elect of God before they come to Christ. But what I was stressing, or trying to anyway, was the necessity for the work of the Spirit in the soul. Now, you see, we are not to allow such a truth as that, and it is a truth. We're not to allow a truth like that to overshadow the responsibility that lies on us to come to Christ. We have a duty. The fact that we are called to believe in Christ, all of us here, the fact that that is so leaves us with a duty, a responsibility. We might say, I can't reconcile that with the fact of election. And one thing you are not called to do is to reconcile these two teachings. We can safely leave that with the Most High. He has given the revelation of these truths, and that's all we need to know. Whatever light we may get in the matter, even in this world, and that will be very limited. But whatever further light we might get in the matter in heaven, while we're here and always, for we will never fully understand what it needs an infinite mind to understand. That is true of how these two truths come together. But if we come back to our text just now, and hopefully I have shed a little light on, or at least I've quoted verses that give light, statements that give light on this matter. This great matter of who they are, to whom Peter is speaking here. It's those who have believed. It's those in whom a work of grace has begun. It's those who were elected from all eternity. But even when a sinner comes to Christ, you see, that sinner can only understand that he or she is elected by virtue of having believed, by virtue of a work of grace in the soul, by virtue of being able to discern marks of grace in themselves, in their heart especially, and in their lives. But even if we cannot find anything in ourselves that would suggest, or more than suggest, that we have passed from death into life, the Lord is still calling. He is calling you here to believe on him, to come to him. He is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And whatever kind of load you are bearing, whatever kind of weariness you are finding, still this verse, this statement of Christ calls you to come to him, in other words, to receive Christ as the Savior of sinners. You're not to try to add to that description as yet until you are in Christ. There may be other things to be considered there. But you are to come as a sinner. You are to come, whatever your weariness, here is one that can give you rest. Rest for time and perfect rest for all eternity. But what we have is an encouragement that those who have come are to be casting all their care upon God, for he cares for you. Whatever your cares, whatever they may be, and we may on another occasion look at some of the various cares that afflict people in this world, and the spiritual cares that afflict the Lord's people in this world. They're to cast these cares upon the Lord. Yes. Now, this is very much along the same lines as what was set before us on Monday. Not so full, it's more general. But let me just remind you of what we were hearing, the verses that were expounded for us, that we are to be careful for nothing. And that's what this amounts to, that we're not to give anxious thought, unbelieving concern about our cares, but that we are to cast all these cares upon the Lord. We're to be careful for nothing, but in everything, you see, casting our cares upon Him by prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Oh, what unthankful creatures we are. We're to be thankful to God for every blessing we receive. We're to be thankful to Him for cares that He has dealt with. We're to be thankful to Him for the promises, for this promise, for every promise, for every encouragement, for every encouragement to bring our cares to Him. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we can go back further in the Word of God. Peter isn't bringing before his readers anything new that hadn't been mentioned in the Word of God previously. You can go back to Psalm 55 at the end. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. It's a care in our text. It's a burden. It comes to the same thing. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Whatever it is, whatever it might be, in temporal things and in spiritual things, you're to bring it to the Lord as one who cares for you, believer. Cast your care upon the Lord. Throw it over where He is by prayer and supplication. As we had that set before us on Monday also. We're to bring these things between the Lord in prayer, you see, for Jesus' sake, for the sake of Christ. You see, there's these riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the source of hope and connection with our care. The cares that might burden someone, that's weighing them down, even to the dust, things in their present providence, things that are looming up from the distance in connection with their future providence. And how can they cope? How can they survive? How can they go on? Oh, casting all your care upon Him. That's it. And if you have any hope at all that you have passed from death into life, you've got hope concerning this, that He is caring for you. What a matter. The great God of eternity, who is so high above us and where we are, and He cares for you. What a great matter. How unbelievable, and yet it's set there before us to be believed. And when I say unbelievable, I don't want to be taken too literally. But it seems such a great matter. But we shouldn't treat the promises of God as something that are too high for us to lay hold. You see, if you have laid hold on Christ for the salvation of your soul, then you are being given a right to lay hold of Christ in connection with everything else. And that is so, no matter how trivial it might seem. Yes. Casting all your care. We are to cast our burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What's the tendency of concerns and cares? What's their tendency? Well, this is one tendency, to move the believer away from God. And here is a means of drawing near to God again, to cast one's care upon the Lord. Whatever it is, casting all your care upon him. See how it was with the Savior, and I'm referring just now to Psalm 22, at verse 4, when the Savior was saying, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and were not confounded." See the care, the trouble that he is in. See him having to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet, you see, is there something of a contrast being drawn there between his experience and the experience of the fathers, the godly fathers of the race, of the Abrams, the Isaacs, and the Jacobs, and David, and so on? They trusted in the Lord, and they were not confounded. And what a situation is it, when he has to say in his holy human nature, my God, there's trust there, of course, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ah, yes, he trusted, and he was not confounded. And that's surely what is one thing that is, that people, that God's people are to set before their own minds. They trusted. Christ trusted. Christ is your example. He's more than that, of course. But perhaps we don't think of him enough as an example. That's not to take away from anything else. It's something extra. And it's something scriptural. We're not to pass the example of Christ as one who trusts in a situation through which no one else has had to go to that extent. He trusted, even although there is that consequence of sin bearing that brought him so low, that brought him to the dust of death, that brought persecution, that brought mockery, that brought pain and suffering from wicked human beings, and brought suffering in his holy soul from the Father himself. But he came through, yes. And we are to follow him. And let us know that for his sake, there are glorious riches to go to. You see, he careth for you. He has riches to give, riches of support, riches of blessing. He is the king over all, the king over providence. Yes, and see the way that Paul addressed the Philippian believers. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Riches by Christ Jesus. Riches through Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who purchased saving benefits. All covenant blessings are in Christ, to be laid hold of by faith, to be laid hold of because of what Christ has done, what a full work he has done. There's a perfect provision for all the circumstances of God's children. Yes, Paul addressing the believers in Philippi, and Paul addressing believers in every age, God's children. Yes, and he's assuring them of a full supply of their needs. Now, the timetable is in God's hands as far as these things are concerned. And that may try the faith of God's children. If the promises are there, they might ask, "Why is it thus? Why am I so?" Yes, but the Lord knows how best to work. See, there's reason for us to trust the omniscience of God, the goodwill of God, gives us reason to trust, no matter what our cares might be. Yes, and we might just notice the question that is asked in Isaiah 49. At verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" It's possible. Yea, they may forget. It's unlikely, but it's possible. They may forget, but you see, "Yet will I not forget thee." His care, you see. The kind of care that it is, the fullness of it, that's absolutely inconsistent with this forgetting that is supposed, though clearly indicated, to be unlikely, very unlikely. "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And all I would say about that is that if you've got something on your hand, something written on it perhaps, then if you look at your hand at all, surely you're never going to be too long without in some way or other glancing at your hand or watching what you're doing and picking something up or whatever it may be. And the picture is, and of course it's a picture when we're reading about the hands of God, for God has no bodily parts, but what it's saying to us is, this is something that is continually before the face of God, before God's eyes. And again, we're bringing pictures into it, but scriptural pictures. In other words, he careth for you with a care that will never come to an end. Now, we've been looking at little at this promise and identifying it as directed to the people of God. But let me just say that the great care that every one of us should have is for our souls. And although the text as such may not be directed to you as yet, yet you have great need in connection with your soul, and particularly in view of death, judgment, and eternity. And the Lord is calling you to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all other things, all other cares, all other things will be added to you. All other cares will be cared for. Yes. Oh, that we would all be given grace to respond to the call of the gospel, to come to Christ, to trust in him. May the Lord bless his word to us.